Pray again. Father, we just as we come to your word now, we ask that you would speak. We're very aware that this is your word and your word is living and active. And we trust that. So we do ask that you would speak tonight and it would be you standing among us. We thank you that every time your word is preached, you are making an appeal. And we pray that that would come clear tonight. We thank you that we get to look at your word now, and we pray that you would speak, for we ask it in your son's name. Amen. So if you'd like to have Genesis 32 open, page 27, I want to start by just thinking about that name Israel that we're introduced to for the first time in the Bible. This is the first time that name Israel is mentioned. Now today, if you were to ask people what they thought of when they hear Israel, the first thing that would come to mind is the country, Middle East. But here we're reminded that it begins with a man. It's a man's name. That's the first time we're introduced to that name. And what a significant name this is, because this man will then go towards the 12 tribes of Israel. They will come from him. And there will be a nation that's formed. And this nation is so significant in the Bible because it's known as the people of God. So when we're looking at this name tonight, this man's name, let's remember for us here today, this is our name. If you're a Christian sitting here tonight, you are part of this Israel, this spiritual Israel, this people. So this is your name. This relates to you. So let's try and think firstly about what does Israel mean? What is the definition of the name? Now, scholars differ on the exact meaning because it can be taken two ways. So it's either God strives with him, with this man, with us. God strives. God holds onto us. God perseveres. Or it can be taken the other way. We hold on to God. We strive with God. So do you see there's two ways of looking at it? It's speaking of a relationship. It's us and God. And it's speaking about our interaction with one another. Now, I would like to say tonight that I think it's both. So some people say it's this or it's that. I'd like to say it's both. God holds on to us. We hold on to God. Two ways, not one way. So the first time I encountered this was visiting Cranford Baptist Church. I saw sitting in the church and I saw this window and there's this picture of a hand holding another hand. I can't remember exactly if it was a wrist or, but then it said, I both hold and am held. And I was thinking, what's that about? It's this. Your relationship with God is him holding onto you underneath of the everlasting arms, but at the same time, you're holding onto him. You're not passive. You find it throughout the scriptures. We could sit tonight and look at how this is repeated over and over in the Bible. But we see it primarily in this man we're looking at tonight. This is where the name is first mentioned. This is the man who bears the name. So over the next two times I speak, which is obviously now and in, I think, 2 weeks' time, I want to look at both sides. So tonight, we're going to see this man, Israel, holding on to God. That's the simple title for tonight. Holding on to God. Next time, we're going to see another point in this man's life where God's clearly the one that's held on to him. But our focus tonight is him. This man and his response to God after such a strange encounter, which I wonder what you guys thought as we read this. Surely, this chapter is one of the most mysterious chapters in the whole Bible. So, what I want us to do is look at four things about this man, Israel, who held on to God. First thing is this. He was a man who was made to hold on to God. Now, that's a very general statement because as we begin, I'm not just speaking about him. I'm speaking about every human who has ever lived. When you read the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it becomes very clear that we are a people that are made to utterly depend on God. When I'm talking about holding on to God, I'm talking about a trust and a dependence in your maker. Your only hope is him. Now, why is that emphasized in Genesis? Because think about it. The first three chapters of Genesis, what do we discover about humanity? We discover that we're made by God. We have his breath within us. So the very breath that you're breathing right now is from God. The very fact your heart is beating right now is God. Then we discover we're made in his image. We're made to communicate with him, to know him. But also we're made to walk with him. We discover that when we start to see Adam and Eve in the garden. So my point, as I suppose as we begin, is it should be the most natural thing for all of us here in this room to utterly depend and trust in God. It should be our natural default. It's what we were made for, to trust and have faith in our God. Now, it should be even more the case in the world that we live in today. The world that we live in today is not like the first, say, three chapters of Genesis. It's now a scary world. It's a dark world. There's death. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know the future. It's utterly fearful. Shouldn't we even more hold on to God? I need you, God, like a child. I need you. Hands up. That's a general statement. We're made to hold on to God. But this man that we're looking at here should particularly have known this, should particularly have been the one who was grasping onto God, the promises of God. Why? Let me introduce him to you. First of all, his name wasn't Israel before this chapter. His name was Jacob. And when you meet this man, you discover he's from a line of great promise. Abraham, his grandfather, Isaac, his dad. God is promising these men great things. Blessing. A nation's going to come from you. And from that nation is going to come a savior of the whole world. That's what we get to in the point of Genesis by the time we're here. This man has promises to hold on to. He should have taken those promises and said, yes, God's going to bless me. He's a privileged man. He grew up in a family that would have taught him about God from a young age. He would have spoken in the language of God. He even had a dream about God, and God met with him. And he wakes up and he says, God was here and I knew it not. I now know God's real. It's become personal. He's made himself known. Now, let's pause for a minute, because there are some here tonight who would be in this exact position as Jacob. Privileged. You're here tonight. You could be anywhere. You could be anywhere tonight. Think about all the things that people are doing, sitting at home watching TV, yet you're here sitting in a church, hearing about the maker of heaven and earth. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a privilege. You've got parents, some of you, who have taught you about God from a young age. When you meet people on the street now and they haven't heard the first thing about God. I remember at a youth club, there was a girl who said to me that we are the only people in her life as leaders of this youth club that are telling her about God. Every other person, her family, her school, TV, no one is telling her anything about God. So you, sitting here tonight, some of you, it's the only thing you've heard. You've probably believed for as long as you can remember. What a privilege. There's promises you're hearing. Come to Christ, be saved, eternal life. All these opportunities to hold on to God, take him at his word, trust, believe. But so often, we don't. We don't hold on to God. And that's this man here. Up until this chapter, the reason why he wasn't called Israel is because he wasn't striving with God. He wasn't holding on to God. His name was Jacob. So let's move on to the second thing. So firstly, he was a man that was made to hold on to God. But secondly, he's a man holding on to heels instead. Now, I have to explain that. You're thinking, what has heels got to do with this? What does it mean that he's holding on to heels? Well, it's what his name means. So Jacob, his first name, literally means he catches by the heel. What's that saying? Well, firstly, it's what he literally did when he came out of the womb. So he's got a twin brother. I was a twin. I came out second, but I wasn't holding on to my sister's heel. But this boy, as his brother's being given birth to, he's coming out holding on to the heel. It says a lot about him already. What does it mean? It means kind of cheater. deceiver. That's what it means. Now think about it. It makes sense. If I'm going to try and grab someone by the heel, why would I do such a thing? Try and imagine. I'd probably be trying to trip the person up, probably. Maybe trying to get in front of them because they're ahead of me. I'm maybe wanting to harm them. Maybe they've got something that I want. So it's a harmful thing to do to someone. So it makes sense, right? But secondly, how you would do it, you'd have to be quite sneaky. You're coming from behind them. You're going for their heel. So it says a lot about his character. If I could summarize the man as you read through Genesis, you start to discover he's someone who is very clever, very crafty. He will make lots of schemes to get stuff that he shouldn't have. And it's all about him. He will do it his way. He doesn't need to depend on anyone else. And he doesn't really care who he hurts. And actually, it's quite sinister, the picture we have of Jacob. It's quite evil because remember Genesis 3, the serpent. And he's promised, well, there's this promise made that there's this someone who's going to come and save the world. And the serpent will be crushed. But the heel of this person will be bruised by the serpent. So I think there's a link there that what's going on in Jacob is quite sinister and evil. It's not a nice picture. I hope I've painted that tonight. But maybe that's a bit strong. Maybe people say today, he's made some mistakes in his life. He's not all that bad. But let me just describe to you quickly some of the things he did. He did it to his nearest and dearest. His poor brother is coming in from a hard day's work, working out in the field. Jacob was a man that sat quietly in his tents, thinking, probably thinking of and scheming, what can I get next? His brother comes in from a hard day's work. He's hungry. Jacob's just made some food. Normally, hopefully, I think siblings here, you'd hopefully just say, do you want some food? Here you go. Jacob says, I'll give you this if you give me your birthright. It gives you an idea of what kind of man this is. Birthright was huge in that day. Then he kills two birds with one stone later because he deceives both his dad by lying to his dad. His poor dad can't see. So he manages to pretend he's his brother in front of his dad to get his brother's blessing. And his brother comes in later and he's weeping. And to sum it all up, he says, Is he not rightly named Jacob? He's cheated me twice. So that by the time you get to chapter 32, you don't have a great picture of this man. And the point being tonight is, this is us. We are Jacobs. We are heel catchers. I wonder if you truly believe that. You might say, oh, we're not all good, are we? Yeah, I've hurt people in my life, but we're out for ourselves in everything that we do. We don't care about others, really, if we're honest. That's our world. It's me, me, me. And I'll be nice to people as long as I get something out of it, as long as I'm at least recognized. It's me, me, me. Now, where this is pictured great is, I've shared this before, sorry if you've heard this, but when you watch, say, The Apprentice, for example, it's a great picture of our world. You watch it, and they seem the best of friends. They have a task to do. They're a team. They celebrate together. The minute they're in the boardroom, and my life is under threat, my blessing is under threat, the claws come out, and everyone attacks everyone, whether it's a lie or what. That is our world today. When we look at Jacob, we're supposed to see, this is me. And the problem is our world says today, that's great. That's the way to live. Think about survival of the fittest. That's the Jacob principle. Step on others as long as you advance. That's what matters. This is our world. And the thing is, it seems to work. So I wonder if you have lived this kind of life and it's worked out okay for you. It's just been you. You haven't really depended on God for anything. And life's been great. You've been blessed. You've got good family. Things have gone well. You've got a job. You're doing well at school. Why do I need God? Just live for me. That's what happened to Jacob. Up until this chapter, chapter 32, Jacob is blessed. It even seems like he's doing all right. God even seems to be blessing him in what he's doing. But where does heel catching ultimately lead Jacob? Where does this life lead Jacob? Well, we start to find out in our chapter. He's already got one enemy, which I won't go into, a guy called Laban. That's a whole other story. But when we reach this chapter, the brother that he wronged all those years ago, he's now having to face. Things that he had done in the past are now coming back to haunt him. And he gets to a point in this chapter where he is utterly closed in. He's left alone. I love that bit in verse 23. He's got his whole company with him. He's got this huge family now. And he sends them away. In fact, that word jabbok in verse 22 means emptying. So all the picture's very clear here. He's emptied of everything he's ever acquired from his scheming. And what happens, verse 24? And Jacob was left alone. Everything he had acquired in his life has come to nothing. And now his whole life is under threat. He's desperate. In verse 7, he's greatly afraid and distressed. He doesn't know where to turn. He's been pushed into a corner. But it's the best place he could ever be, because what does he do? He prays. Verse 9, he prays like he's never prayed before. If you read that prayer, again, we don't have time to go into that tonight, but read that prayer in your own time, verse 9 to 12 of chapter 32. You see the prayer of a man that has been pushed to the edge. This is what happened to me. When I found Christ, I was pushed into a corner of my own making, cried out to God. It's the best place to be. And I just wonder if anyone here tonight, anyone listening online, has life caught up with you? Has life lived by yourself and for yourself? Is it starting to catch up with you? Are you starting to be pushed into a dead end? Thank the Lord and call upon him, because everything was happening to bring Jacob to this point that we're going to find tonight. That leads us to the next thing. Jacob prays. Thirdly, we've seen he was a man made to hold on to God. We've seen he's thrown that away and held on to other things. But now the third point. He was a man who had to be wrestled to the ground. Let's read verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. I think I would safely say those are some of the most mysterious and unexpected verses in the whole of the Bible. Jacob prays. He cries out to God for help. He's left alone. He's got his brother coming to get him, and a man wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. Where did this man come from? We're not told. Why is the man wrestling with him? We're not told. But imagine the scene. Imagine you've got someone coming to kill you, and you've got one night left, and someone's coming with 400 men, and this stranger comes and wrestles you all night. And imagine how long that was. Hours of wrestling? Did they speak? Was there any conversation, or was it just silent wrestling? Here's the interesting bit. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. So this is not any old man. He touches Jacob's hip, and it's game over. It's put out of joint. That doesn't happen normally. This man is God. So what this passage is saying is that the God of heaven and earth came to this distressed man, Jacob, and wrestled with him. Who would have expected that? But it's not as random as you think. Think about what we've just learned about Jacob. Jacob went through life with opponents. Now a new opponent comes, a man. Jacob went through life catching people from behind. Well, this man approaches him face to face. For once, he has to face someone. Jacob initiated things often. this man initiates it with Jacob. It says Jacob didn't start wrestling with him, and a man wrestled with him. This man started it. Jacob won every battle he had in the past. I would call Jacob the undefeated champion of the world. He was undefeatable. But here, he's defeated with one touch. Embarrassing. It seemed like a fair fight. When I shared this story before, it reminded me of when you play kids in football and you let them feel like they're winning. Oh, I've missed. Oh, you got past me. Then they start to do actually quite good and your pride's on the line. So you then start playing properly and you thrash them. Not that I've done that, but it's something like that here where it's almost like it was like just like this for a whole night and then, oh, it's over. It's embarrassing. So what we're seeing here is not random. Why did this happen? Why did this wrestling match happen? I would say very simply to bring Jacob to verse 26, which says this. The man says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's the fourth point. A man finally holding on to God. Finally. Finally, Jacob. You see it. Finally. You've let go of every scheme you've ever tried. You've got nothing else to do now but hold on to this man like a child. And we read in Hosea 12, he was crying as he was doing this. As he wept, as he sought for this favor, he was crying. He was finished, Jacob. He was humbled. That's why this wrestling match happened, to bring Jacob to that point, a point where he would never be the same again. So how on earth did Jacob get to that point? Because we all tonight need to get to that point. If you're not a Christian here tonight, this is the very point you need to get to. If you're ever going to be saved, if you're ever going to have true faith, you need to somehow know something of verse 26. And if we're Christians here tonight, this should still reflect our life. So how did Jacob get here? How did this wrestling match bring him to this point? Well, four things to say about that. Firstly, Jacob had to see who he really was. Before he was ever going to hold on to God with all his life, he had to see who he really was. Think about it. God goes on to say, "What is your name?" Verse 27. "What is your name?" You could describe this wrestling match as like a mirror. Jacob, when he says, "My name's Jacob," he might have just thought, "Yeah, I'm a heel catcher. I've wronged some people in my life. I know, it's not good. I've wronged my brother, my dad." Here, in this wrestling match, he's seen a whole new perspective of his sin. I think this is a problem for many of us. We see the horizontal impact of our sin. I wronged this person. I lied to this person. But we don't see the vertical. Yeah, I've got that right. I always mix it up. Horizontal, vertical. We don't see the vertical. When we do sin, Remember David, Psalm 51. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David sees he's committed murder, adultery, but his big concern is this: "I've done this against you." Jacob has this horrible wake-up call that his whole life of wronging others is actually wronging God, which is why this wrestling match is saying to him, "This is what you've been doing your whole life. Resisting God." He's telling you, "Go this way." No, Jacob's going to go this way. And also, when he says, "My name's Jacob," he's also saying, "I'm not just a good person who does bad things. I'm Jacob. This is me. This is my identity. It's my name. It's who I am." Do you see? Jacob had to see these things. And he had to confess it. He had to say it. It wasn't just enough for it to kind of be in there somewhere. God gets him to say it. That's what led him to hold on to God like this. That was the first step. And for us tonight, if you're ever going to hold on to God with all your life, not a kind of like loose hold, but a tight hold, I need you, God, you have to see who you really are. You have to see what your sin is, who it's ultimately been against, your maker, and that it's you're corrupted from within. You are Jacob. It's who I am. That's what will lead you to hold on. Because when you realize this about yourself, you're going to stop trusting yourself. You can't. But there's another thing, a second thing. Jacob needed humbling. Again, I've described him as the undefeated champion of the world. Imagine how he felt. Proud. Up until this moment, I'm Jacob. I've lived as I've wanted. I'm rich. I've got everything. He was a very rich and wealthy man, a successful man. But God opposes the proud. So if Jacob's ever going to know God in this real way that we're talking about, he's going to have to be humbled. And he was. This night, Jacob was never the same again. He had a broken hip. He was left with this hip. He was limping from this point onwards. He's never the same again. That's what must happen to you. If you truly want to know God, you need this humbling. You need to be brought low. You need to be brought to the end of yourself before you're ever going to truly hold on to God. But thirdly, Jacob had to also see what he really deserved. It gets more and more painful here because Jacob goes on to say, verse 30, he names the place. And he says, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Do you see? Up until this point, Jacob's biggest problem was Esau's coming to get me. My brother's coming to get me. Help me. But after this wrestling match, there's a whole new problem. Or during this wrestling match, he realizes, wait a minute, this man in front of me is divine. I've wronged him. I'm in his presence right now. And I deserve to die. He says that himself, verse 30. My life has been delivered somehow. He's basically saying, I didn't deserve to survive this. Why? Because he's Jacob and God is God. God is holy, pure. And here he is, wretched Jacob. He sees his bigger crisis. He sees that he's under the judgment. He deserves death. And again, for us, if you're ever going to truly grasp tightly onto God, you have to see not just that you're a sinner, not just that you've been proud and you have to be humbled, but you have to see, I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment. In fact, we can push it further, knowing what we know now in the scriptures, we deserve eternal wrath, hell. That is my biggest issue. So if I'm aware of that, I'm going to hold tightly onto this man, Jacob. Jacob's saying, wow, this is bigger than Esau now. I need to hold on to this man. There's no other hope. This is bigger. Have you been in that place where there's nowhere else you can turn? No one can help you. Psychology can't help you with this. Self-help books can't help you. Religion can't even help you. Nothing can help you. No matter how rich you get, no matter how much fun you have in life, if this judgment of God is hanging over you and you know it, nothing is going to relieve it. Do you see? But then there's one final thing. Fourthly, Jacob had to see God. That's what this wrestling match did. It brings him face to face with God. He names the place after that. I have seen God face to face. Wrestling is face to face. But interestingly, everything he's learned about God so far that we've been talking about should cause him to run away. Surely. So when God says, let me go, you would expect Jacob to let him go, lie in the dust, and be miserable and in despair. But why doesn't Jacob do that? Why does Jacob do the exact opposite? So when God says, let me go, why does Jacob hold on tighter and say, I will not let you go? That shouldn't be our natural expectation. Because normally, if you're in front of someone and they're going to do you harm, and you know it, you're going to run in the opposite direction. But actually, Jacob pulls in closer when God says, let me go. Why is that? Because he must have seen something in this man that was worth holding onto. What is it? Who is this man? We sung it earlier. Who is he? Who is he? We're not told who this man is. Even when Jacob asks his name, he says, why is it that you ask my name? But if we do a bit of detective work, if we kind of use the rest of the scriptures, I would like to propose tonight that this man standing in front of Jacob is Jesus Christ. There's many routes we can go down to come to that conclusion. One route I'd like to go is John 1. No one has ever seen God, but the Son who's at the Father's side has made him known. It's the Son who's always made the Father known. Or the angel of the Lord, we find out in Hosea 12. Divine being. I would like to think this is the pre-incarnate Christ who's standing before Jacob. So let's get our heads around that for a minute. Jacob met Jesus that night. Jacob wrestled with Jesus that night. And when we read the Gospels, when we discover who Jesus is, we find how right was Jacob to hold on. When we discover that Jesus is God as a man fully when he comes to this earth, when he's in his incarnation, and we see that, yes, he's holy, yes, he's powerful, yes, he could destroy me if he chose to, but when you read of his life, the friend of sinners, the gentle touch, the hands that bless, that feed the 5,000, that heal the sick, of course Jacob should have held on. Where else would he have gone? When you discover who God is, even though it's all terrifying and terrible being a sinner in God's presence, you have to hold on because there's nowhere else to go. We see it in moments like the Transfiguration. The disciples are terrified, but yet Jesus touches them. Do not be afraid. Or Peter, he's messed up, denying his Savior 3 times, and yet Jesus appears, feeds him. Do you love me? This is the man whom Jacob held on to. But then there's another question. How was Jacob blessed that night? Because he was blessed. There he blessed him, verse 29. How? If God is just and holy, Jacob should have been cursed in God's presence based on how he had lived and who he was. And the only answer I can give to that question is what God says elsewhere in the scriptures. Jacob, I loved. That's the only reason that Jacob was blessed that night. Jacob, I loved. God loves Jacob. God loves Jacob so much that he is compelled to bless Jacob, that he makes a way to bless Jacob. And when you think of what that way was, the same man who meets Jacob in this chapter would come to earth in a way like never before. Yes, he appeared here, but it was an appearance. Jesus would come to the earth again, not just for a night, not just for a moment, to dwell with us, we read in John 1. Not a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, but the incarnation. He takes on human flesh like never before. He becomes one of us. And those hands, they don't wrestle us. He doesn't come to wrestle. Those same hands are pinned to a cross. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. He doesn't come to condemn, but to save. Why was Jacob blessed? Because Jesus was cursed on the cross. Why was Jacob blessed? Because Jesus died so that Jacob might live to tell the tale that I have seen God face to face and yet my life has been delivered. Not just that, Jesus rose from the dead so that even Jacob here can have a taste of a new beginning, a new name, a new identity, that the sun can rise upon him, we read. Verse 31, the warmth of the sun after a cold night wrestling. He knows the warmth of God's love. This is what we discover as we go through the scriptures, that this man who wrestles with Jacob is the man who saves. And as we see Jacob holding on, I want us to note that it speaks to us. You here tonight and listening online are offered blessing, just like Jacob, but it's clear blessing. Blessing that isn't kind of misty. It is eternal life through Christ's death and resurrection. It is knowing peace with God. It is all sins wiped clean. It is joy unspeakable. It is steadfast love that is unchanging, eternal love, is offered to you. As you heard this morning, come and drink, we're told. When you see Jacob holding on to this man, it says something to you that if you want this, you have to grab it. You have to come. That is the point. When you hear Israel repeated over and over in the Bible, it is supposed to remind you of this event. That's why we read verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. They remembered this. This wasn't forgotten. They wouldn't eat certain things so they can remember it. The point being is this. When you remember this event, you were supposed to picture Jacob holding on to God as he's given his new name. And it's supposed to say to you, this is a Christian. This is what the new identity looks like. This is how you go from being a non-Christian, Jacob, going your own way, to now someone who is holding on to God, nowhere else to go, desperate. My only hope is him. That's what this is supposed to say to us. When you look at Jacob holding on to God, it's supposed to say to you, this is true faith. This is what it is to trust God. And this is true repentance. He's let go of everything. He's owned up. He's got nothing else to give, nothing else to do. Taking hold of the promise. So as we come to our kind of closing part, two questions. One, have you ever held on to God like this? Verse 26. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Maybe your very issue tonight, you might be like Jacob, believed as long as you can remember, privileged background, promises you've heard all through your life, but you've never held on to God. You've never known what it is to be blessed with life and salvation. Maybe the answers are here tonight. Maybe, one, maybe you haven't seen how bad you really are. Two, you haven't maybe seen how desperate your situation is. Hell. So if you don't see those things, how are you going to hold on to God? There's no need. You're fine. This is a call to hold on to God with all your might. I can't go anywhere else, God. I can't look anywhere else. So the question, I suppose, that's asked is this. How much do you want to be saved? How much does it really mean to you? Is it eternal? Does eternity weigh on you? Does it really matter to you? If so, keep on seeking. Hold on until you find the blessing. Secondly, maybe others here tonight, maybe you've held on to God like this in the past, but the question we have to ask is, have you let go? Have you let go? Remember, that word Israel, that name, it's not just that word strive. He strives with God. It's persevering. It's a continuous holding. It's not a holding and then letting go and letting God. As great as that is, as great as it is to be so clear on the truth that once saved, always saved. Yes, we take that. We love that God never lets me go. No one snatches me out of his hand. But when I'm in his hand, I'm holding on to him. I want him. I want his blessing. Is there not more blessings for us to seek tonight as Christians? Surely, surely, surely we want more of his presence. Surely we want to see souls saved in a nation that we're living that is in darkness. Surely there is more of God, more of his joy, more of his love, more of his peace. And this is serious because when you look at, say, the warnings from Jesus in Revelation, what is he challenging the church sometimes with? You've lost your first love. You've gone lukewarm. What's that? It's letting go, coasting. No, this is a call. Israel, hold on. Hold on to God. And to do that, we must be convinced of two things. To everyone here tonight, if you want to hold on to God, you have to be convinced that left to yourselves, you're utterly hopeless and lost. If he was to let go of you, you would be lost forever. But secondly, you must also be convinced that he is willing to bless you. Jacob would not have held on if he was not convinced of that. You must be convinced that there is grace for you, even Jacob's here, the worst of the worst. There's grace for you available. If you're not convinced of those two things, you're not going to hold on. But if you are, your hands will go up in prayer. Surely, catch me, Lord, help me, I need you. You'll mean it. Maybe you'll pray a prayer like Jacob prays, verse 9 to 12. As we close tonight, the call is to hold on to God. Hold on to him by faith. It is faith, but it is a call to persist. Maybe tonight you have hit a brick wall. Maybe you've sought God week after week and you just feel like there's a brick wall. Are you going to give up? What does God say to Jacob? Let me go. It seems like God wants to get away from him. Jacob could have just put his hands up, lay in the dust. Okay, I suppose, yeah, God wants to go. God wants to leave me. Oh, well, I tried. Jacob refused. God was saying, let me go. Jacob says, no, no, I will not let you go. That's the call tonight. If you feel like there's been doors slammed in your face from God, if you've been genuinely seeking him, the call tonight is to persist. I will not let you go until you save me. Until I know I'm saved. Until you convince me that I am. Until you've given me assurance that I am. Or I will not let you go until you revive my soul. I know I'm dry. I know I'm going through the motions. I know I can't take this anymore, but I will not let you go because I believe you will. I will not let you go until you save my family member that I've prayed for years and it's been doors slammed and it's only getting worse. No, I will not let you go until you answer. That is the call tonight. We are the people of Israel, Christians. This is in our name. Let's live what it is to strive with God.